Interesting question, somewhat controversial. And this question is often there, especially in India. There are many different editions of the famous Mahabharata, the book of 100,000 verses describing the history of India, the great kings. Of course, Mahabharata is most famous as being the story of the Pandavas and their exile, Kunti and Draupadi, Yudhishthira, Bhima, Arjuna, Sahadeva, Nakula, Hastinapur, and then Dhritarashtra and the Kauravas and the Pandavas and the Kurukshetra battle. Of course, ultimately, Mahabharata is famous for containing the Srimad Bhagavad Gita, the immortal teachings of Krishna. So this question you're asking, I've heard many times in my preaching in India. Did the Pandavas eat meat? Because, of course, Kshatriyas did and do eat meat, even today. And there are some in the Vedas, in different Vedas, it even prescribes specifically what type of animals they can kill. It's usually mentioned that they can kill ferocious animals, not that they kill innocent animals. And never, of course, never under any circumstance, in any situation, is anyone in the Varnashram society allowed to kill the cow. But even other domestic animals were not allowed to be killed. Goats, sheep, cows, buffalo, etc. They were not killed or eaten for meat. When the Vedas allow or prescribe, let's say, allow meat eating for different classes of people or specifically for Kshatriyas, they say things like they can eat even a domestic village pig is not allowed to be eaten. But in the Vedas, they mention five different wild animals that can be eaten. One of them was a porcupine, which is a funny little animal beast that lives in the forest. It's covered with needles, needle-like hair or whatever, on his body called porcupine, type of kind of a big rat or something. Crawls around the ground. They can kill porcupine, they can kill wild boar, which means a jungle pig with big horns, not horns, but big tusks in front, wild boar. And they can kill lion, tiger, and some other animals I can't remember now. So these are called the animals that were allowed. But so now people get bewildered because, as you're thinking, the Pandavas are Vaishnavas, and Vaishnavas, they're vegetarians because they live on prasad, and Vishnu prasad, Krishna prasad, Ram prasad. And Ram doesn't eat anything but vegetarian sattvic ahar, sattvic bhog, same as Krishna. So in Mahabharata, it says, yes, the Pandavas ate meat. But of course, our particular scripture is the Srimad Bhagavatam. This is our main scripture. This is our primary scripture. And in our scripture, Srimad Bhagavatam, it says, it doesn't say that the Pandavas ate meat. It says they were vegetarians. Srimad Bhagavatam Amalam Puranam Amalagyanam. So the Srimad Bhagavatam is the topmost spotless Purana. It is perfect and pure, and whatever it says is absolutely correct. So now there's a dichotomy. There's a bait here. Mahabharata says yes, the Pandavas ate meat, and the Bhagavatam says no, the Pandavas were devotees, they were Vaishnavas. It's similarly, if you look, there's one scripture called Purva Mimamsa. It was written by Jaimini Rishi. But Jaimini Rishi himself was a great bhakta, a great Vishnu bhakta. He was a devotee, he had devotion. But he wrote this book to regulate people, ultimately to bring them to the path of Vaishnav or Vishnu Bhakti, so they would have some idea, so they wouldn't become atheists. So the ultimate purpose, what is the ultimate purpose when animal sacrifices, we hear about, of course in the ancient days, we hear about Gomeda Yajna, Ashwamedha Yajna. This is in Treta Yuga, millions of years ago, Brahmins would offer a cow and yajna or sacrifice and then chant mantras and the cow would get a new body. But the ultimate purpose of, in the Vedas of prescribing or describing all these animal sacrifices is that people actually stop meat and become vegetarians. The whole Vedic system, Varnashram society, was meant to bring people to Vishnu Bhakti. Gradually they may do Panchupasana or Devata Puja or Durga Puja, Shiva Puja. But eventually, in some life, they'll come to the perfect sattvic path of Vishnu Bhakti. Dharam Art Kam Moksha. Moksha is given by Vishnu. So when one becomes a Vaishnava, he'll be a vegetarian, no more animal sacrifices. And he'll live a pure sattvic life, worship Vishnu, and become perfect and attain moksha. Generally, acharyas say that the Mahabharata is not talking about the same Pandavas that are described in the Bhagavatam. Well, this is interesting. Because if you read Sanatana Goswami's classic, Brihad Bhagavatamritam, he describes the Pandavas there. And it doesn't compare. So where does it say anywhere? It doesn't say in Brihad Bhagavatamritam or in Srimad Bhagavatam that the Pandavas ate meat. Srimad Bhagavatam doesn't establish anywhere that the Pandavas ate meat. Now, what the Bhagavatam does talk about, somebody that did eat meat. If you see in the fourth canto, there's a story of King Prachina Barishat. He ate meat. And the Mahabharata describes the Pandavas, describes a group of Pandavas who were following Varnashram Dharma. But Lord Chaitanya said that Varnashram Dharma is external. He rejected it. Why? Because one can follow the rules and regulations, but without any heart. In other words, a person must be pretty heartless or merciless if he performs a sacrifice and kills an innocent animal, but then he's considered a religious man. He's not actually thinking how the other person or the animal is getting killed. That means he has no heart. He has no feelings for others. A Vaishnava could never do that. As a book, unlike the Mahabharata, but as a book, the Srimad Bhagavatam presents a topmost philosophy. But it also, while doing that, presenting the topmost philosophy of Vaishnav Dharma, Prem Dharma, Braja Prem Dharma, Vedanta, aesthetic Vedanta, the Bhagavatam also presents lower conceptions and refutes them, as I mentioned. King Prachina Barishat, he did animal sacrifices. But how does the Bhagavatam present it? Well, Narada Muni went there and he showed him by his mystic power, he showed in the sky all the different animals that Prachina Barishat killed, and they're all waiting to kill him. So what is the Bhagavatam trying to convey? The Bhagavatam is concluding that we should not do that. Animal sacrifices should not be done. So then we understand that the Bhagavatam is a spotless Purana. It's the Bhagavatam, the beautiful story of the Supreme Lord and his pastimes and teachings and in relation with his devotees, the Bhagavatas, Mahabhagavatas. So why does the Bhagavatam talk about demons? Hiranyaksha, Hiranyakashipu, Ravana is mentioned in 9th canto, or 10th canto, so many demons in Krishna book. So why does it bother? So if we want to understand something and accept it, then we must also reject something. In other words, progress. What is progress? Progress, what is the meaning of progress? Progress means acceptance and elimination. You accept one thing, a new position, and eliminate or give up your old position, and then you progress to the new position or to the new level of life or acceptance that you've embraced. So we must know both. We must know the good and bad and then make a decision which we want to accept and reject. If we want to accept pure devotion or Shuddha Bhakti and live a life as a pure devotee, then we must know perfectly well what is pure devotion. And side by side, we must know what is not pure devotion. Otherwise, how can you give up those activities or those mentalities or those feelings which may be non-devotional? Anukalyena sankalpa pratikalya savarjanam. This is sharanagati. This is the basis of bhakti, surrender, discrimination. These are favorable things. And I accept them, and I follow them, believe them, and think like this, and feel like this, devotional prescriptions. But these are unacceptable, against Krishna's pleasure, happiness, offensive things, demoniac things, negative things. So I reject them. I have to be aware of knowledge. There's no discrimination without knowledge or awareness. So when we study the Bhagavatam, it describes different things that we should accept and also things we should reject. We should reject the mentality of Ravana. We should reject the mentality of Hiranyakashipu, who wanted, Hiranyakashipu wanted the kingdom of God without God. He was an atheist. He was a gross hedonist, sense enjoyer, even to the point of killing his own son. So merciless. So we don't want to be merciless, we want to be merciful. We want to be vicious, we want to be loving, kind, generous. So we don't want to be, we don't want to model, he's a role model, Hiranyakashipu is a role model for not, for what not to do, for who, what not to become or not to desire. We don't want to be like that, we want to be Prahlad-like. So he's a, Prahlad is the role model of the good guy, of the devotee. The devotee, the Vaishnava, Hiranyakashipu is also there. He's given equal time. He's given top billing in the seventh canto of Bhagavatam. But he's a role model of the anti-hero. He's the demon, the bad guy. So we don't want to be like him. We want to be like the good guy. We want to always remember Vishnu. Ante Narayana Smriti. Bhagavatam presents both. So in the Mahabharata, it presents the, it says that the Pandavas perfectly followed the Varnashram system, Dharma system. So they killed animals, then they gave it to the Brahmanas to offer and sacrifice, and then they ate the prasad. So if you want to say okay they did, if you want to just take the argument yes the Pandavas ate meat. But if they did, it did not cause any change in their mind or do any harm to anyone. They didn't do any harm to any living entity. When the Pandavas were living in the forest, there were 10,000 Brahmanas living with them during their exile. And every day they were killing ferocious animals, the Pandavas. They're called, it says in the scriptures, Himsak Pashu. So they were killing ferocious animals, and what? Were they eating them straight away? No. They weren't having a barbecue or cookout, forest picnic. They donated them to the Brahmanas. It's interesting, when you see in the heavenly planets, the demigods are always afraid of losing their positions and posts. So why are they afraid? It's because they're being haunted by their previous life's activities, by their previous sanskaras. That why, you can ask the question, why is there fear and envy in heaven? one demigod is envious of another, and there's fear. Why is that? Because in their previous birth, these Swargavasis, they were, in many cases, living on earth, and they were Kshatriyas, because the Kshatriyas are promoted to Swarga. If they live, die in a battlefield, says that in Gita. So when they were Kshatriyas living on earth, they killed animals for sacrifice. So when you kill an animal, even for sacrifice, you must have some cruelty in your heart. So although the Vedas are saying that there's no reaction for offering meat and Vedic sacrifice according to the Vedic injunctions, so there's no, you could say, gross reaction. You don't become, let's say, an animal if you're offering in the prescribed rituals for the prescribed purpose. And the animal gets promotion. As we said, you put Gomeda Yajna and Treta Yuga, they offer the cow, an old cow, by the way, feeble cow, non-milking cow, will be offered into the fire by the qualified brahmanas who are no longer available in this age, who are so expert in the mantras and tantras and arrangement. And then the cow would get a brand new body, walk right out of the fire with a new body. So the animal definitely got promotion. But actually, there must be some reaction. So the Kshatriyas who were killing those animals in the forest, those ferocious animals, tigers, porcupines, boars, whatever, they must get some reaction, although they don't become punished because they offer to the Brahmins, they're offered in sacrifice, and they eat the masha prasad or whatever you call it. But the reaction comes in their minds, in their mentalities, in their hearts. And it manifests when they're born in Swarga. Your karma follows you wherever you go. It doesn't matter what planet you live on. It doesn't matter what body you inhabit, a higher body or a lower body, this planet or another body, another planet. Your karma follows you. Your karma fall. Punya karma, papa karma. The punya fall and karma and the papa fall will fructify in heaven and earth and human species and animal species, wherever. You'll get just results. So the reaction from their activities in the earth planet, they may be promoted to Swarga, but the karma follows them and they get the reactions in their mentality, in their heart. So when they were Kshatriyas in earth planet, and then they did harm, so when they're born in Kshatriyas in heaven, the reaction is manifest as envy of other demigods and fear. They're afraid of being attacked by demons. So this is the cause of why there's fear and envy in heaven. So Swarga is not so, it's not all so ice cream and cherries, as they say. But devotees are non-violent. They love animals, don't eat them. They love all animals, all people. They love everyone, distribute mercy and prasad everywhere. Devotees are harmless, so they go to Vaikuntha, and they're free of fear. Vaikuntha, no anxiety, no fear, no envy. Because in the material world, they never harmed anyone. Devotee is everyone's friend. The Jata Shatru, enemy is never born. So personally, as Gaudiya Vaishnavas, we're not really promoting Mahabharata, or are we following, or do we care if the Pandavas ate meat or not? Because our Mukhya Shastra is Srimad Bhagavatam, Amala Gyanam, Amalam Puranam, Paramahamsa Samitam, Srimad Bhagavatam. This is the Shastra accepted and promoted by Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu and all of his followers. So our Shastra that we follow, we live by, we preach, we remember, we meditate on, we become purified and surrender and serve. The Srimad Bhagavatam says the Pandavas are Vaishnavas, non-violent, all loving, all merciful, all kind, pure devotees of Krishna. The Mahabharata, if you take the Mahabharata, there's also a Parikshit there. Maharaj Parikshit is described there, but quite a bit different than the Maharaj Parikshit we have of the Srimad Bhagavatam. In the painting inside the Bhagavatam, there's a painting, he's sitting there at the feet of Sukadeva Goswami, and Singhasan, receiving transcendental knowledge. But if you take the Parikshit of the Bhagavatam, you'll see that he's a coward. He's full of fear. He was so scared, it's described in Mahabharata, that he built a house under the Yamuna so that the Tarksha snake would not... He was hiding in fear from getting bitten after 7 days from the snake of Tarksha. So he was living underwater in some bomb shelter, something like the Arabs in the desert, Iraq, they have some kind of underground cities or whatever. And the Americans bomb them all the time. So he's living there in some kind of house, underwater house, and there was some tunnel connecting to the land, and people were bringing him fruits. And there was all kinds of security checks and clearances so no snakes could come in. And this way he was trying to pass those 7 days, and if he passed those 7 days, then he thought that he wouldn't die if he could pass 7 days. So when the seventh day came, his servants brought a tray of fruits, or Parikshit. Inside that fruit there was a little tiny worm. No, it was actually a little, like a fruit fly, practically invisible, a little tiny invisible little fly, it's called fruit fly. Hovers around fruits and things. So they dropped the fruits off with Parikshit, and all of a sudden that fruit fly turned into Tarksha, and he bit him. This is Mahabharata. So do we believe that? Do we follow that? Because there in Mahabharata, there, Parikshit doesn't hear the Srimad Bhagavatam from Shukadeva Goswami. There's no Shukadeva Goswami entering there, only Tarksha, the snake, biting him and finishing him. So this must be a different Parikshit and a different kalpa. It's not the Parikshit whom we worship. It's not the Parikshit of Srimad Bhagavatam. And similarly, when you were asking the question, did the Pandavas ate meat? I say, I don't know, some Pandavas, but not the Pandavas I know. Not the Pandavas of Bhagavad Gita, not Krishna's friends, not Krishna's devotees, Arjuna and Krishna, Parthasarathi. Krishna didn't drive the chariot for some meat-eating Arjuna. He drove the chariot for his pure Vaishnava devotee and friend. So the Bhagavatam is presenting a different Parikshit and different Pandavas. So there's these books, especially the Srimad Bhagavatam goes through all phases of time. It's presenting different histories and personalities from different yugas and different kalpas. And what else does the Mahabharata say? It describes a different Krishna, different than our Krishna. So the Krishna in the Mahabharata says that Krishna is only an avatar of Vishnu. So the Mahabharata has a different Parikshit, a different Pandavas, and a different Krishna, because it says he's only an Vishnu avatar. So therefore this must be, this whole Leela, the whole description of Mahabharata, must be some different day of Lord Brahma. Because our Krishna, the Srimad Bhagavatam, he becomes Lord Chaitanya. And our Pandavas of the Srimad Bhagavatam are pure vegetarians and pure devotees. And our Krishna is a Krishna from Vrindavan, not some Vishnu avatar. Nowhere in the Mahabharata, if you read the entire Mahabharata, nowhere does it say that Krishna is Swayam Bhagavan. It doesn't say anywhere that he's a Sarva Avatari, that he's the concentrated form of all the Vishnu avatars are within him. It doesn't say that. But the Srimad Bhagavatam does say that. And this is the Krishna we worship. Krishna's tu Bhagavan Swayam. Ette cham shakala pumsa. Krishna's tu Bhagavan Swayam. Indra iv yakula mulai. Ridyanti yuge yuge. This is our Bhagavatam, first canto, chapter 3, verse 28. Krishna's tu Bhagavan Swayam. That Krishna, he is the supreme personality of Godhead. He's the original origin of all. He's not an avatar of Vishnu, as the Mahabharata states. He's the Purnatam Bhagavan, the transcendental, complete, supreme Lord. So the scriptures say, these Puranas and Mahabharata, they say different things. If you read the Skanda Puran, you'll see that Krishna, it describes that Krishna died. Then they burned his body. But his body wasn't burned properly, so they threw it in the ocean off of Dwarka. And that partially churned body traveled in the ocean all the way to Jagannath Puri. And that's why Jagannath, the deity of Jagannath, appears with no hands and legs, only a torso. A burned, charred body. That's why he's all black, because he's all charred and burned, charcoal black. You can see there's quite a lot of varieties of conceptions and viewpoints. That's why the Srimad Bhagavatam, there's actually hundreds and hundreds of Puranas. There's Upa Puranas and Upa Puranas, so many Puranas. Of course, there's 18 major Puranas, which everyone has heard about. 6 in Tamagun, 6 in Rajagun, 6 in Sattvagun. But then, Srimad Bhagavatam is transcendental. It's Amalagyanam, Amalam Puranam. It's pure, there's no misconception. And this is the Bhagavat Purana, is what we follow, and our Krishna doesn't get charcoal burned and thrown in the ocean. But other Puranas present Krishna in a very limited or even as a humanistic way, which we don't accept. So now that you can also ask the question, in general, though you're asking about the Pandavas, why do the Vedas prescribe animal sacrifice at all? And Bhagavad Gita explains that Krishna comes, when he comes to this world, he comes with a purpose. Everyone is doing something, they're doing something with a purpose. Yada, yada. He comes. Why does Krishna come to this material world? Why does Lord Chaitanya come to this material world? Why does Lord Ramachandra come to this material world? They come as teachers. They come as human beings to teach the human society, especially. Rama's teaching, Maryad Avatar, Krishna's teaching, Prem Purushottam, Leela Purushottam, Parthasarathi. Lord Chaitanya's teaching, Shikshamrita, Shikshastakam. So they come to educate the human beings. They come as human beings because human beings can take up Dharma. Human beings can get liberated. Human beings can understand who they are and who is God. Human beings can follow the path of religion and attain liberation. Animals and other beasts, they cannot. They cannot study Veda. They cannot understand. They cannot conceive. Yada yada hi dharmasya glanir bhavati bharata abhyuttanam adharmasya tadatmanam srijamyam. Whenever and wherever there is a decline in religious practice and a predominant rise of irreligion, at that time I descend myself. Parichanaya sarunam vinashaya chaduskritam dharma samstapanartaya sambhavami juge juge. Samstapana art. To re-establish samstan, samstap, samstapana, art, artaya. To establish the art, Krishna comes to establish the art, the objective. What is the main objective of human life? Devotion, bhakti, love of God. This is it's very difficult task to teach anyone anything. When you think about it. So the boy, he learns from the lap of his mother, and after experiencing different difficulties, his mentality changes. Then he lives according to fixed ideas and concepts. Also, hereditary samskaras are within his blood. So the conditioned souls, it's very difficult for the Lord, for Krishna, to teach. He wants to teach living entities to give up sense gratification. But everyone in this world, everyone wants to enjoy. Mahara nidra maitun bhayam. So it's a very difficult task that the Lord has to come to this material world and tell everyone, listen, hey, stop. You're going the wrong way. Give up this sense gratification. Follow these four principles. Live a God-centered life, a pure life. Surrender to me. Serve me. Abandon all these ridiculous pursuits. So who's going to listen? How many people come in the temple in all of India? A handful. But no one cares. No one wants to hear it. Oh, shut up. I don't want to hear that. You're interfering with my independence. You're I can't. You're no fun. Devotees are no fun. We can't have a good time with you. No illicit sex. No intoxication. No drinking. No gambling. No disco dancing. No parties. You're no fun. No movies. So no one will listen. If you go and tell people to stop your sense gratification, no one will listen. That's why these quasi-spiritualists come in Kali Yuga. They say, oh no, there's no... What is this ISKCON? Why these regular... There's no regular principles. Just follow Rag Bhakti. I am Alu. Swami Alu. You just follow me and eat potatoes. Swami Alu. This Alu, that Alu. So Swami Alu says, you can eat anything. Onions, garlic, potatoes, whatever you like. You don't need any rules. God is everywhere. God is within your heart. You're God, I'm God. Everywhere is God. Be happy. Be godly. Be God, be happy. They preach all nonsense. Because they're trying to cater to the whims of the people. They don't want to be firm or staunch. And they want to get a big following. Lots of fans, lots of fanfare and money. So many ways of hoodwinking and cheating people in the name of polished sense gratification, in the name of spiritual life. No sacrifice, no advancement. A life of sacrifice, a life of self-denial, a life of self-control. This is told by all saints and all scriptures. No pain, no gain. If you don't give, you can't get. Everywhere it's told. But nowadays, people, all these preachers and philosophers and psychologists and yogis and acharyas and so-called self-effulgent spiritual leaders and teachers are simply saying, do whatever you want. So, of course, in teaching, there's only two ways to teach someone, by award and punishment. So the Lord uses the same technique. He awards the good and punishes the bad. He sets up a whole punishing program. It's called hell. And he punishes people for their sense gratification, for their sins. And he also rewards. He gives rewards. If you do it right, play it right. If you do this, I'll give you this. But actually, the Lord is not really interested in giving material boons and benedictions and elevation of swarga and swarga sukh and all these things. He's not really doesn't really want to give all these material rewards for acting according to the Vedic injunctions. What does the Lord really want? Sarvadharman Pritya. Surrender everything, love me, give everything up. All material activities for your own sense gratification only work for my pleasure. And this will make you happy because you are my part and parcel. This is what Krishna really wants. This is what he's teaching. But this idea of working for Krishna, working for his happiness and his satisfaction and pleasure as a surrendered servant, this is universally rejected. This is slavery. I don't want to be a slave. I won't bow down to anyone. What is this bogus Hindu god? So this idea of giving up one's own sense gratification and working only for the pleasure and the happiness of Krishna, this will not enter the brain of a conditioned soul, even after he hears it 1,000 times. Why? Because every human being has very strong samskaras in his mind, proclivities, life after life proclivities and tendencies, which will always manifest. Well, it's a big dilemma for the Lord, because the mind of the human being should be used to think how to surrender and think how to serve Krishna. But our minds, the minds of most everyone, are totally captivated by Maya. The Bhagavad Gita describes that lust is sitting, is actually residing in the mind. It resides in the intelligence and the senses, and also in sense objects. And they combine together and captivate and bewilder each other. If you put on dark green glasses, then how will you see reality? Everything you see through those glasses will be green. So the very instruments that the living entity has for collecting knowledge and understanding of its environment, the mind, the mental instrument, the intellectual instrument, the cognitive faculty, and the senses, the eyes, the ears, and nose, they're all covered with lust. So like wearing glasses, our eyes are covered with the eyeglasses, so it looks green, so our eyes are covered with lust, so we see lust everywhere, we see enjoyment everywhere, greed and selfishness everywhere. So this lust, these are very serious enemy for spiritual life. So Krishna uses two techniques to help the human beings. So it's very difficult to regulate living entities, just like a baby. He likes to eat anything. They have to be taught. It's very difficult. So Krishna comes, yada yada yadharmasya, he establishes dharma. And he teaches one thing, that we should surrender and follow him. But how is it possible that all different types of human beings will accept this? Therefore, the Lord gives different instructions. He introduces sacrifices in the Vedas. Why is it called sacrifice? Sacrifice means to give up, to give something. Because those selfish, lusty people in this material world, who are the majority, they only care about me, 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 me. So the sacrifice, the first we have to learn to sacrifice for another person. Because our tendency is to use everything and everyone for us. Therefore, Krishna says, begin to make sacrifice. So early in the Bhagavad Gita, in chapter 3, and Krishna is talking about sacrifice, how the whole creation, he initiated the whole material creation on this principle. Saha yagya praja shristva puruvacha prajapati anena prasavishyadvam eshavo shtvishtakamaduk. Krishna is telling, in the beginning of creation, the Lord of all creatures sent forth generations of men and demigods along with sacrifice, yagya, sacrifices for Vishnu. And he blessed all those living entities and demigods and human beings by saying, you can become happy by doing this sacrifice, because its performance will bestow upon you everything desirable for living happily and achieving liberation. So this is it, the beginning of creation. The living beings, we were created, the living beings, and sacrifice itself. We came into existence at the same time. Sacrifice and the living entities in this world, taking their bodies in this material world. So then sometimes people say, why Krishna is speaking Jnana Yoga in the Bhagavad Gita? Why is he speaking Karma Yoga and Karma Sannyas Yoga? Why doesn't he just teach Bhakti? Bhakti is only 7 chapters. The middle of the Bhagavad Gita, the first 6 chapters are Yoga, Karma. The last 6 chapters are Sankhya, Jnana. So chapters 7 through 12, these are called the Bhakti Yoga chapters. So why does he waste his time with these other things? Because people will not understand. Because what does Bhakti mean? What is devotion to Vishnu, Vishnu Bhakti, Krishna Bhakti, what does it mean? It's something that people can't understand, that's what it is. Bhakti means working for others. It means sacrificing yourself. But this is not the natural tendency. It's not the swabhav of any conditioned soul. It is not the natural, innate tendency of any conditioned, materialistic person to want to sacrifice for anyone else's happiness. But that is our sarup. Jivera sarupaya krishnera nitya das, 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 anudas. Our original sarup is service of Krishna, servant. So Krishna begins his teaching, as I said, Krishna comes as a teacher, Chaitanya comes as a teacher. He begins his teaching by beginning with sacrifice. Bhagavad Gita is his teaching. So he doesn't start off chapter 3 by saying sarva dharman prityaja. That's at the end of his teachings, at the end of his class. You give a class and speak about so many things for 2 hours, 2 hour class. Then at the end of the class you say, now, in conclusion, or to wrap it, let me wrap it up, or to summarize everything I've said, let me say this. Then I say, sarva dharman prityaja mam ekam sharanam braja. Am tvam sarva papebhyo mokshayishami masucha. Forget all these sacrifices I talked about in the third chapter. Forget about all these karmas and yogas and sankhyas. Forget about it all. Love me. Believe me. Believe me. Surrender to me. Have faith and serve me. That's all you need to do. And you'll attain everything. When Krishna says, begin by, he teaches sacrifice, learn to worship, give up something, offer obeisances, a little incense. It makes a habit to renounce something. This is the whole karma kanda section of the Vedas. It's just like trying to activities to regulate children. The wayward, the childlike or wayward living entities. The Vedas, the entirety of the Vedas, they're presented in a way, in an indirect way. It's called parokshavad. They don't actually directly say what they want to say, which is difficult for Western people because they want the bottom line. What is the bottom line? Tell me straight. Tell me straight. What's on your mind? Don't speak in an equivocal way, in a roundabout way, indirect way. Tell me straight. What is it? Give me the facts. Linear thinking, cause and effect. This equals that. What goes up comes down. But the Vedas are very circuitous and very indirect and very seemingly externally ambiguous and hidden. And they say the secret teachings. And it's a fact. They're set up that way. They're indirect. They don't say directly what they want to say. Because if they do that, then they would, most conditioned souls would turn their ears off to the Vedas. For example, if some boy is very sick and you say, listen, I want to give you some neem juice because this particular medicine of neem juice will quickly cure your disease. The boy will never take it because he knows it's very bitter and horrible taste. He just can't stand it. So then the doctor may say, okay, take this gur ladu. But then inside the ladu, in the middle of the ladu, will stuff so many neem leaves. Or they have sugar-coated capsules. Because a child likes to eat sweets. And then he'll take it. He likes to eat sweets. Nobody wants to eat bitter thing. So that's what the Vedas, they're not giving the bitter pill of the truth. The truth is bitter, so they're matching the mentalities. They're giving some sugar-coated prescriptions. So the Vedas say, perform sacrifice of an animal, then you can eat them. So then people say, yes, I'm following the scriptures, I'm a meat eater. But that's not the purpose of the scriptures, to encourage or facilitate your meat eating. That's not the purpose. You're missing the point. It's not that the scripture, you don't need scripture. You have the tendency to eat meat. What do you need scriptures for to feel religious or justified about it? There's another intention. There's a deeper intention to the scriptures. Say, all right, to control your lower tendencies, your selfish, merciless tendencies to kill animals and eat them, All right, offer them first in sacrifice. So what is the purpose? So the purpose of the Vedas, they're not trying to promote. They don't want the human beings to kill animals and eat them. The real purpose is that Vedas, they want you to stop eating animals. But in order to accomplish that, in order to bring you to that point, because you're so attached and so degraded, they have to use this technique. It's called, technical term, this technique is called parisankhya vidhi. It means a rule which you follow whose actual purpose is to give it up. So one place the Vedas say kill an animal. Then another place they say not to kill. So how do we understand? The Shastras are telling us what we don't know or what's not natural. Naturally, the living entity wants to eat meat. So when the Vedas say eating meat is actual meaning, when the Vedas are saying eat meat, the actual meaning is the Vedas is to give up meat. So this is parokshavad, indirect meaning. Because in the beginning, the Vedas will prescribe fruit of activities, pravritti marg. So then the living entities, they feel very happy, so they follow the Vedas, it's called karma marg, and they live in a regulated way. Then as they regulate their sense gratification according to the Vedic suggestions and formulas, then they'll experience so many problems. And then they'll finally come to the second level, dharmart kam moksha. They'll want to follow the second level of the Vedas, which is nivritti marg. Because the Vedas have two pathways. Pravritti, the path of enjoyment, indulgence, sense gratification. And then nivritti. Nivritti means the path of detachment, renunciation, self-control. So is Krishna prescribing karma in the Bhagavad Gita, although he talks about it? No, actually not. Because everyone's already engaged in karma. So why does Krishna say that everyone has to work? Because everyone's already doing that. But Krishna's saying, okay, don't just work, do karma, but do karma yoga. Karma means work, action. Everyone's riksha while everyone's acting. But Krishna's saying, make it yoga. Connect your karma to me. Yat karoshi rashnashi yashuhoshi dadasi yastapasyasi kontiya matkurushva manarpanam. Worship me by all your acts, whatever it is. So Krishna's acting, he's asking in Gita everyone to work according to scriptures so they will advance from this karma platform and come to the next level, which is nishkam karma and then bhakti. So he's teaching, instructing everyone to give up the intention behind the work. This is the secret of the Vedas. The whole Vedas are trying to change mentality because it is the mind which binds us to this material world and is the mind which liberates us. Perverted mentality contaminates our existence and entangles us in birth and death. But a properly situated right mentality engages us in righteous actions by which we become purified and elevated. So the Vedas are trying to change the intention, change the mentality of the conditioned souls. If the Vedas speak directly, people will never follow the essence of all the Vedas. So parokshavad means the indirect. Therefore, because everything is indirect and secret, it's difficult to understand what is the intention or the real teaching of the Vedas. Therefore, tadvidi pranipatena pariprashnena sevya vajishyanti te gyanam gyaninas tatvadarshanam. We have to have guru. Guru chakshus, shastra chakshu. I am Guru gives us the eye to understand the Shastra, then live by the eye of the Shastra. So the two eyes of the progressive human being are the eye of Guru and the eye of Shastra, Shastra Chakshush, Guru Chakshush. Because the Vedas are written in this indirect language, Parokshavad, who can understand? Krishna can understand, Vedaischa Severaham Eva Vidyo Vedanta Krit Veda Vedevacham, because he compiled them. And anyone who surrenders to Krishna, those that are dear to Krishna, and Krishna says that in Gita, Bhakti Mama Vijanati Yavanyaschasmi Tattvataha. The tattva, one can actually know tattva by bhakti. One can know Krishna, Krishna tattva, and the origin of all tattvas. Who is the origin of all tattvas in truth and Vedic aphorisms and sutras and knowledge and yama, niyama? Everything is originating from Krishna, Vishnu's breathing. By bhakti, and only by devotion, can one understand Krishna. It's a nice story to illustrate this parokshavad, indirect speaking of the Vedas. Vedas are saying one thing to indicate another thing. So the story is, once there was a girl who wanted to meet her boyfriend in the forest. But every day at the time of meeting, one pujari would go to the forest and pick flowers at that time. So the girl was thinking, how to get rid of this pujari? If the girl tells the pujari, don't come to the forest, then the pujari could understand why. So she must use some indirect technique to get rid of the pujari so she can meet her boyfriend. So one day the girl thought, well, let me bring a dog with me. So I'll go to that same forest. And then she was thinking that, oh, the pujari will think, oh, this is dirty. This dog is here in this forest contaminating these flowers, so he won't come. But the pujari came anyway, even though she was walking around there with the dog. And he picked flowers. And the girl thought, oh, I have to come up with another idea. So another day, she didn't have the dog anymore, and the pujari asked, oh, my dear girl, what happened to your dog? And the girl said, oh, you don't know? You didn't hear? A tiger lives across the river. He came and ate that dog. So this is not, externally, this is not the meaning. She said a tiger lives across the river, ate the dog. The girl was speaking indirectly. Actually, she was trying to scare the pujari. Because if he hears that, he might think, oh, a tiger came here and ate the dog? Maybe he'll eat me also. I don't think I should. I better I don't pick flowers here anymore. So then he went to some other place. Well, similarly, what the Vedas say can't be understood by itself externally. That's why these university professors, they never get close to the essence of the Vedas. Just like a computer, there's so many things inside the computer, but if it's locked with a password, no one can open it. So the devotee is the password to the Vedas. The guru is the password to the computer of the Vedas. We must be devoted, and the Lord will reveal within the heart. It comes by the mercy of the Lord. This is explained, Prabhupada quoted this verse. Tako prachishta shutayo vibhinna nasa vrishir yasya matam nabhinnam. Tako prachishta shutayo vibhinna nasa vrishir yasya matam nabhinnam. Dharmasya tattvam nihitam guhayam mahajano yena katasa panta. Dharmasya tattvam nihitam guhayam mahajano yena katas sapanta. Dry arguments are inconclusive. Tarka, apratishta. A great personality whose opinion does not differ from others is not considered a great sage. Simply by studying the Vedas, which are variegated, one cannot come to the right path by which religious principles are understood. The solid truth of religious principles is hidden in the heart of an unadulterated, self-realized person. Tattva-dharma, dharmasya tattvam, nihitam guhayam, the guha, the cave of the heart. Consequently, the shastras confirm that one should accept whatever progressive path the Mahajanas advocate. Mahajana, yena kata sapanta. So one who follows the process, then the truth will be revealed. So the ultimate purpose of all animal sacrifice is to actually understand Krishna and come to the point of surrender, dedication, and service, and realize Krishna in a loving relationship. The goal of all the Vedas is prema, Krishna prema, prema martamahan.